where we are in our Bible study, Mark chapter 12. That we studied the first 12 verses of this chapter. In those verses we saw where the Lord told a parable about a certain man that planted a vineyard. In verse 12 we saw that the religious leaders, the chief priests, scribes, elders, so forth, sought to lay hold on the Lord, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But because they feared the people, it says they left him and went their way. So we'll pick up this morning in verse number 13, and we'll find that it wasn't long after what we just studied that once again the religious leaders were a bother to the Lord Jesus. And of course, this is something that has been going on ever since he started his public ministry. And as he was traveling to Jerusalem, he kept telling his disciples what was going to happen when he got there. And he warned them about how he would be treated by the elders and the scribes and the chief priests. And we see all of this unfolding now that he has come to Jerusalem. It says in verse 13 that they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they sent certain people to him, certain Pharisees, certain of the Herodians, and they're trying to get him to say something that they can use against him. They want him to say something that they feel would justify having him arrested, having him condemned, and ultimately put to death. So they send these people, and it says in verse 14, when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. I want you to notice in this verse the flattery, how they try to flatter and, as we like to say, butter up the Lord. And of course, from verse 13, you know that their motive is completely wrong. You have to be careful. Just because somebody's saying something nice to you or about you doesn't mean that they have the right motive. The Bible even warns quite a bit, if you read the book of Proverbs, about flattery, about people that flatter with the tongue. Oftentimes, I'm just telling you, oftentimes flattery is just a way of covering up ill will that a person has in their heart toward you. You have to be careful about somebody that's always singing your praises and always trying to butter you up. You got to watch out for that kind of business. And notice they say, Master, we know. Notice they speak with confidence. We know that thou art true. And here's the thing. Everything that they say to the Lord and about the Lord in this verse is true. Every bit of it is true. I mean, think about it. Master, we know that thou art true. Was he? Absolutely. The way, the truth, and the life is what it says in the Bible. We know that thou art true and carest for no man. Not carest for no man in the sense that he didn't care for people, but carest for no man in the sense that he didn't allow their position in society or who they were to alter in any way the truth that he was going to give. He wasn't influenced by that. It didn't matter if a person was rich or poor, black, white, no matter their standing whatsoever. It didn't matter to him. He was just going to tell it like it was. And that's what they mean when they say here, thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men. Now that was true. He didn't in any way alter what he was going to say because of who was standing in front of him. It did not matter. And by the way, that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Whether you're talking to somebody in conversation or a person is teaching or preaching the Bible, we shouldn't be influenced by who's in front of us. In that regard, we should care for no man. We should just tell the truth and, as we like to say, let the chips fall where they may. And that's the way the Lord was. And that doesn't mean be mean and hateful and nasty, you know. Sometimes people equate speaking the truth with seeing how mean you can be, you know. I can talk and have a conversation with you and tell you the truth and not be ugly to you. And same, you can tell me the truth and you don't have to be ugly to me about it. But we don't need to alter the truth in any way, irregardless of who's standing in front of us, their position in society or their color or whatever, their sex, gender, however you want to say that, that should not alter the truth. We should just tell the truth. And that's how the Lord was. So what they're saying is right. And they go on to say, but teach us the way of God in truth. And he did that. Every single thing that came out of his mouth was the truth. Everything. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? So they ask him a question. And again, verse 13, they're just trying to catch him in his words. They're trying to get him to say something against Caesar. Because Rome's in charge right now. And they feel like if they can get him to say something against Caesar, then there will be justification for having him arrested and brought before the Romans and condemned for him saying something against the ruler. So they say, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And not only are they trying to get him to say something against Caesar, but they're also trying to get him to say something that they feel like would go against their own law, their religious law. And he said, or they go on to say, verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give? Should we give to Caesar or not? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their motive. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew it all, every bit of it. But I have circled in my Bible those words, knowing their hypocrisy. And I don't just apply it to these people. I apply that to my own self because he knows mine too. Amen. Amen. And he knows yours. Amen. He knows all of ours. And the fact of the matter is, we're all hypocrites at some point in time to one extent or another. We're all hypocrites. I mean, let's be real. A hypocrite, by definition, is a play actor, a pretender, somebody that's phony. They're acting like something they are not. And all of us, to some extent, do that from time to time. Now, I would agree that there's some probably more guilty than others, but all of us play act sometimes. None of us bat 1,000, do we? None of us always practice what we profess to believe all the time. We're all hypocrites to some extent or another, every last one of us. Whenever you get around people and you act like you believe a certain thing or you don't like a certain thing or you pretend to be at a certain point spiritually, and then when you get home or you get away from those people and you act differently, that's just being a hypocrite is what that is. And you see a lot of this stuff going on amongst church people. And the old thing that I've heard for years and years and years, when you're talking to people outside of the church, they'll say, well, I don't go to church because of all the, you know what I say? You know what? I don't even argue with them about that. I don't try to argue that point. Some people might. I don't argue the point that there's not hypocrites in the church, because we all hypocrites. And, of course, the one that says that to me is a hypocrite, too. They just don't realize it, but they are. But I don't fuss with them. Because your preacher's a hypocrite. I'm not perfect. I don't always bat 1,000. You folk in here, one of you's a hypocrite to some extent. So I don't argue that. But again, the people that say that, is they're hypocrites, and they don't apply that same rule to any other area of their life. You ever thought about that? I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church. Well, they go to Walmart. Walmart's full of hypocrites. They go to bank. Bank's full of hypocrites. Go to doctor's office, full of hypocrites. Name me one place you go where there's not hypocrites. Is there any place in society you can actually go and not find hypocrites? There's not one. Well, they don't stop going any of those other places. You know what it is? Ultimately, I mean, let's just be real about it. They don't want to go to church. And it's just one more of those excuses that they pull out to try to justify not going to church. Instead of being honest, which in and of itself right there, that's being a hypocrite, isn't it? By pretending that the reason you don't go to church is because of the hypocrites, you're being a hypocrite, because that's not the real reason you don't go. You don't go because you don't want to go. That's reality. In every aspect of life, there are hypocrites, no matter what you're talking about. But my opinion is that when you're talking about saved people being hypocrites, that's the worst kind. That's the worst kind to me, is when we are hypocrites. And it's something that we need to try our best to be mindful of and to avoid, because it does damage. There's no question about it. And the thing we always need to remember when we're in front of a certain person and we're putting on some kind of air and acting like something we know in our heart that we're not, we just need to realize, as it says right there in verse 15, he knows our hypocrisy. We may be fooling the person that we're talking to or the people we're around. We're not fooling him. You don't ever fool the Lord. He's got our number all the time. He knows our hypocrisy. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? That's exactly what they were doing. They were tempting him in the sense of putting him to the test, testing him here with this question they asked to try to catch him in his words. Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? Superscription is something that's written on currency. You see it on our bills today and on our coins. There's things written on there. It'd be a superscription. Also, you have images on the bills and also on the coins. So that's something been going on for a while. Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar, that is, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. There was nothing there that they could catch him in. He answered it perfectly, like he did every time. And all they could do was just go back. They had nothing that they could hang on him at this time. And you want to remember this, because later on, when he's on trial and he's, you know, enduring that kangaroo of a court that he has to go through there, one of the accusations that's made against him is what? That he forbid people to give to Caesar. That's one thing that those false witnesses lay against him. One of the charges they bring against him when he's arrested or after he's arrested. Was that true? Did he forbid them to give to Caesar right here? No, he said if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. If it's God, give it to God's. So they lie all the way through this thing about the Lord. But notice he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. You look in the Bible, read and study, you find certain things that are mentioned specifically that belong to God. And just on a practical note, those are things that you and I ought to render to God. Can you think of something the Bible teaches that is the Lord's? One that people don't like to mention because they're, you know, afraid somebody get offended about it is the tithe. Doesn't the Bible say the tithe is the Lord's? Belongs to him. So, you know, when you give your tithe, then you're just giving God what's his, right? To give an offering, you're going to have to go beyond that, beyond the tithe. But in giving your tithe, you're just giving to the Lord what is the Lord's. And the Bible says that you to render to God what is his. And I'm not saying this because I think some of you don't tithe, but I don't really know. I don't know who gives what. But if you're not tithing, then you're not giving to God what is God's. And Malachi is pretty strong about it, really. Malachi teaches that you're a thief if you don't give it to God, right? Well, that's something to think about. Another thing I'm reminded of in the Scripture is where Paul talks about how we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. Who do we belong to? And I preached on this not too awful long ago. Who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. These bodies right here, every part of our being belongs to him. So render to God the things that are God. You know what you should do with your whole being, your whole self, body, soul, spirit? Every bit of you should be surrendered to the Lord. Render to him because you're his property. You belong to him. I'm robbing God when I hold back any part of me. If I choose to not give my body to the Lord, I'm a thief. I'm holding back what belongs to God. If there's any part of me, anything that I haven't given to him completely, then I'm not rendering to God what belongs to him. So I don't need to hold on to any of it. Give it all to the Lord. And you're only the better for it. It's like I told you before, I've never met anybody in my entire life, ever, not one time have I met anyone who got saved and fully surrendered their life to the Lord that looked back and said, boy, I wish you hadn't have done that. Never seen that, never heard that. What I've heard people say, and I've even thought it and said it my own self, is I wish I'd have done that sooner. Because you're only better for it. You will only be better for giving to the Lord what is his. You shortchange yourself. I shortchange myself. We come up short. We hinder ourselves when we hold back anything that is rightfully his. So if it's his, just give it to it. Give it to it. And people think, well, you know, like with the tithe, if I give him his tithe, then I just can't make it. I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Folks, that's not true. That's just not true. I know that it looks that way sometimes. I know you get in situations or people get in situations where, you know, figuring out in the checkbook, it doesn't look realistic. You don't think you're going to be able to make it if you do tithe. But going back to what I just said about something I had never heard, you know what I've never heard? I've never heard of anybody that tithed that didn't make it. I've never heard of that in my life. If a person gives that thing to God, it belongs to him, they give it to him, the Lord is going to take care of them. He said, prove me with it. God said, prove me with it. You don't believe me, put me to the test, and I'll show you what I can do. I'll show you that I can open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so big you can't even contain it. But you're not going to get those windows open if you're a thief. Not going to get them. The same is true with our body or whatever you're talking about, our being, any of it. You give it to the Lord. People think, well, my life will be over. If I surrender all of my life and give everything, well, I won't be able to have no fun. I won't be able to do this and all that. Really and truly, you're not going to enjoy life to the fullest if you don't give yourself completely to the Lord. There will always be something lacking if you hold back any part of yourself from him. And a lot of this I'm saying, I'm speaking from experience. Been down that road. Been there and done that. So I'm just telling you this to hopefully help you, to help you, myself, all of us, to just, if it's his, just give it to him. Just give it to him. Don't make him take it from you, because he can do that if he wants to. Can do it. All right, verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees. And boy, they were sad, you see. They was a sad bunch. Really, really. If you study them Sadducees, they were a sad bunch. They were messed up. They would be the more liberal. If you want to talk about liberal and conservative, if you had the Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists, straight-laced, you know, believed to be gun barrel straight on all their doctrine, hold every jot and tittle on the letter of the law, everything. Well, the Sadducees were kind of the liberal bunch. There were things, major doctrines, that they just flat out denied. And that's in the scripture. One of those is right here in verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Well, the Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. That was their hope, as Paul talks about over in the book of Acts. But if you read Acts 23:8, we won't take the time to go over there. You might want to write that reference down, Acts 23:8. It talks there in the book of Acts about how the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels either. That was another doctrine that they denied. So they were definitely different. But whenever you have people, even if they're different, but they have a common goal they want to accomplish, they'll oftentimes lay aside their differences to accomplish whatever it is they want to accomplish. You see enemies. I mean, literally, we have it all the time in this world today, people that are enemies and believe things very different. that will just lay all that stuff aside and get together so they can accomplish something they want. I mean, folks that before wouldn't even speak to each other now suddenly act like they're best of buddies because they got something they want to accomplish. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they were different a lot in their doctrine, but one thing they agreed on is they hated Jesus Christ, and they wanted him gone, wanted him dead. So they were willing to kind of get together in that regard, but on other issues they might fuss and carry on. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, say. And this again is them tempting the Lord. That's all they're doing. Their motive's not pure. They're going to ask him a question about the resurrection. And it starts out by saying they don't even believe in the resurrection. They're going to pass themselves off as believing in the resurrection when in reality they don't. You know what that is? We just talked about it. That's a hypocrite's what that is. They're acting like they believe in something they don't really believe in. But they say, Master, Moses wrote unto us, and they're going to quote here from Deuteronomy 25, or that's what they're referencing, Deuteronomy 25, in verse 5 specifically. Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him. They're doing what you might call a hypothetical situation here. That's what that is. Y'all didn't know I could say a word that big, didn't you? Hypothetical is what this is. Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Is that what Moses told him to do? Well, yeah, that's what he said. Now there were, here's your hypothetical. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, so they didn't have any children. Verse 21, and the second took her. The second steps up in obedience to the law. He marries his brother's wife. Well, then he dies. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. So all seven of the brothers, I don't know if this was the Magnificent Seven or who it was, but there's the seven brothers here. They all marry this one woman, same lady, and they all died. Now, if this was a real story, not hypothetical, if I was that fourth or fifth brother, I'd have been a test for me right there. I don't know that I want to marry that lady. Everybody she's marrying suddenly dying, coming up dead. But anyway, in their story, all seven marry the lady, and then finally she dies also after she had everything that belonged to them. Verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, see what they're doing? Acting like we believe in the resurrection when they knew they didn't. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, they're speaking, you know, like they are, and they are, but they didn't believe they were. When they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. You know what they think? They think we finally come up with a way to get him here. We finally come up with a scenario to where we're going to get him here. He's not going to have an answer to this question here. Well, they were wrong. Verse 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? To err is to go astray, is to get off the right path, to be wrong, to be misguided, misled. Do ye not therefore err because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? He asked them a question. And in that question, he lets them know that they did not know the scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. And because they didn't know the scripture and they didn't know the power of God, they erred. What'll get you off the right track in a heartbeat, get you going where you don't need to go, believing things you don't need to believe, is not knowing the scripture, not knowing what the Bible says. And he says you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Those are two things, in my opinion, that are inseparable. Right. You cannot have the power of God without the scripture. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You cannot separate the scripture and the power of God. And that's why I believe you see such a real absence of the power of God in our lives and in our churches today. Why we don't see the power of God like we once saw it, because there has been a great forsaking, and it's been going on for a number of years now, but there's been a great forsaking of the Word of God in our churches and in our individual lives, just turning away from the true Word of God and going after stuff that's not the Scripture. And when you get away from the Scripture in your life, just you personally, me personally, we get away from the Scripture. What I mean is, if we decide we're going to believe something that's not the Scripture, or if we just simply neglect the Scripture, if we get away, put any kind of distance there in our life from the Word of God, that power level is going to go down. The power of God is not going to be there like it can be if we stay connected to the Word. And the same is true in our churches. It's true individually and it's true collectively. That if you get away from that Bible, if a church chooses to not believe the Scripture or to go with something that isn't the Scripture, or if a church chooses that they're not going to put the emphasis on the Scripture that they need to and become a little more worldly and flashy in the things that they do and not really put the priority on the Word of God, that power level is going to go down. It's just going to happen. You cannot have the power of God without the Word of God. You can't do it. So they erred because they didn't know the Scriptures. And I was reminded just this week of how important it is to stay close to that Scripture. I mentioned this to some people, but I had a conversation this week on Friday. I had some problems with my well, and I called a gentleman to come out and do some work for me. And he got there about 7:30 in the morning. He left about 3 o'clock or so in that afternoon. And very shortly after he arrived, we started talking. And we talked all day, as long as he was there anyway. We talked off and on about biblical things, because I found out that he was a Jehovah's Witness is what he is. And when I found that out, I didn't carry on a big long conversation with him thinking that I was going to change him. I had no false aspirations there, but I wanted to learn. Really, I did. I wanted to learn. I asked him all kind of questions. I asked him, he's probably never been so glad to get away from a place in all his life. I asked that man so many questions and quoted Scripture, and we just back and forth all day, not fussing. We never did fuss or anything like that, just had a conversation. And the thing that kept coming to my mind over and over through all this conversation was this thing about knowing the Scripture. It is so important. I cannot, there's no possible way that I have within me the ability to impart to you how important this Bible is right here. I cannot. I wish I could. I wish I could do it. I don't even think that in my own life I understand completely and fully the importance and value of the Word of God. I don't. It's just so critical, because that man is so badly deceived. Of course, he believes I'm the one that's deceived. And when he left, no doubt he probably felt very sorry for me, believing me to be deceived. But that man is so deceived. And how do you get that way? I mean, how do you get so deceived? Well, part of the way a person gets deceived is by not knowing the Scripture. If you don't know the Word of God, somebody comes along and they start telling you all this stuff. Like this man that I talked to, and I've talked to people from all kind of different faiths and religions and so forth, and some of them you talk to, you can tell they're not well-versed in their religion. You know what I mean? They don't know much. Maybe they're just in whatever they're in because mom and daddy's in it or something like that. I don't know, but they're not real intelligent about it. This fellow was sharp. He was one of the smartest ones I've ever talked to in my life. He was very well-versed, 60-something years old, been one his entire life. He has studied and studied and studied, and I'm telling you that had I not had the knowledge that I have, not that I got all I need to have by any means, but had I not had the knowledge that I have of the Scripture, that man would have been very convincing in his argument. You're right. And that's why you have, and this is what I've never seen. I asked Brother Dennis about this. I have never known in my entire life, and there's bound to be somewhere, but I've never known in my entire life any preacher, evangelist, missionary, pastor, layperson, Christian, whatever, that converted a Jehovah's Witness from what they believe. I've never met one. But what I've heard time and time and time again is them converting people from other religions to what they believe. I talked to one time who was an elder in the Kingdom Hall in Andalusia that told me he was a Baptist for 40 years before he became a Jehovah's Witness. You have to be ignorant of the Scripture to do something like that. You've got to be. Folks, you need to know the Bible. If you're not reading your Bible and studying your Bible and neglect, you're just setting yourself up to be deceived is what you're doing. And there's plenty of people out there today that can come to you, and if you don't know the truth, you don't know the truth, they can help you to believe what is wrong, I promise you. Very convincing in the things that they say. We're going to have to stop here because we're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? Yes, sir. It doesn't surprise me, though, because of what I said earlier, and I grew up Southern Baptist. Brother Dennis grew up Southern Baptist, and it's true even of some independent Baptists as well. But I'm telling you, in the Southern Baptist Convention, there has been a horrible forsaking of the Word of God. Amen. In the churches, they're just not teaching and discipling the people and giving them the truth. They rely on them quarterlies and all that other stuff that's just... it's just milk, and most of it's out of something that ain't even a Bible.
You're right.
So, anyway, let's take a break.